get ready for the sermon, I just asked, I'm going to pray, but think of somebody. It might be yourself. It might be the person next to you. It might be a person whom you're in conflict with, but maybe someone that you know is hurting. But think of somebody who needs to know this truth, that you are created in the image of God. You were created, as my friend Ed Welch says, you were created as his ideal walking partner by a God who says, you are very good. So maybe that's someone who doesn't know that yet. Maybe that's someone who's forgotten it or who's rebelling against that. But let's pray as we prepare for this sermon. Lord, thank you for creating us in your image, for loving us so much as to give us not just what we need to eat or to survive, but Lord, to offer to give yourself, Lord, that we might walk with you, that we might enjoy you as you delight in us. So Lord, for all of us who need to be reminded that we are made in your image and that you say we are very good, Lord, soften our hearts that we would receive that and believe that and proclaim that. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So for the four Sundays that preceding Christmas, we're celebrating what we think of as Advent, the Advent, the coming of Jesus, of the Son of God coming to earth to be born as a baby. And this year we're considering the reasons that Jesus came to earth, and we're going to be looking at Old Testament texts that illustrate, as Dylan and Elizabeth read to us as they lit the candle this morning, that illustrate to us these four movements of the gospel: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. And the crown of his creation was mankind, created to glorify God and to enjoy him for eternity. That's the creation part. Then the fall is that those first humans rebelled against God. We call this sin. They turned away from him and turned away from the eternal life and the glory and the joy for which they were created. And instead, they earned death as the wages of that sin. And since then, all humans, including ourselves, have enjoined that rebellion. But then there's redemption, because God, in his mercy and with this great love with which he loves us, he not only knew that we would seek death rather than life, but he put in place a plan, even before the creation of the world, to save us through his sacrificial life and death and resurrection, that whoever believes in Jesus, God the Son, should not perish, but have eternal life. Hope for restoration is that our life as those saved in Christ Jesus brings comfort and joy, even in the midst of this world when we endure tribulations. But one day there will be a complete restoration in which all who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to these scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, will be ushered into a new heaven and a new earth in which we can fully glorify God and fully enjoy his presence. So for the next 4 weeks, we will be looking at this: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Starting this week with Genesis 1, 26 through 31, when God created all mankind as his image bearers. And then we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in Ezekiel chapter 34. And we're going to see the effects of the fall and the prophetic promise of God's redemption and restoration through Jesus Christ, God the Son. In today's text, God created mankind as his image bearers to reflect his image, respond to his call, and rejoice in his love. Again, scripture starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When nothing else existed, God existed. He was. And then he spoke light into the empty darkness, and it was good. And he separated the heavens from the earth, and then land from the seas, and it was good. And he spoke, and earth was covered with vegetation, with plant life, and he said it was good. And he spoke stars and the moons and the seasons into existence, and it was good. And he spoke life into the waters and into the skies, and it was good. And then as the crown of his creation again, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And once he finishes making those first people, God looks over all that he has made, and he sits back, and behold, it was very good. See, God sang out, and the world changed from formless and void to good to very good. And one of the first questions we might have then is why? Why did God choose to create? And why did God create mankind? For what purpose? To what end? And how should that affect the way we live our lives? The sermon, in a nutshell, I hope to portray here is through the text, is God created mankind in his image, and then we should reflect his image, respond to his call, and rejoice in his love. God created mankind in his image, so we should reflect that image, respond to his call, and rejoice in his love. The New Living Translation translates verse 27 as, so God created human beings. I believe that's faithful. The Hebrew word is Adam. So it's where we get the proper name for that first male human, Adam. But just like in English, where man can mean a man, a male human, or can mean all of mankind, Hebrew can do the same thing. And so while Genesis 2 tells us that the man, Adam, was created first, the rest of this verse as well as the context and then the command, the plural them in verse 28, indicates that this creation account is referencing humanity in general. God created mankind in his image, and he created them male and female. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? See, the book of Genesis, right, was inspired by God through a man named Moses. So by the time this book is first read to the Israelites, they've already gone through the Exodus. Imagine what it would have sounded like to those Israelites when they heard this for the first time, that they were made in the image of God. Because before then, the only time they had heard of someone, a human on earth, being a reflection of who God is, was Pharaoh. But now, God reveals that all humanity is made in his image. This is not a small thing. Earlier in the creation account, if you look back to verse 12, we read, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed in according to its kind. Later in verse 22, the living creatures in the seas and the heavens are given the command to be fruitful and multiply in the same way. And then verse 24, for the earth's living creatures are to be brought forth according to their kinds. And then The inspired word of God says this, that God brought forth humanity in his kind. The imagery is, it's parental. The next time we see that is in Genesis 5, 3, when Adam fathered a son in his own likeness, after his own image. We are God's children. We are fathered in his own likeness, after his own image. To be made in his image means to be his representation. And to be made after his likeness means that we have a resemblance to God. Everything in creation images, it represents God in some way or another. But we alone are created in his likeness image. While Scripture will very soon show differences in the calling and the function of between male and female, there is no difference in status. Male and female, he created them, both in his image, both after his likeness. The man, as the firstborn, seems to have a particular responsibility, we will see later on, as a protector and a leader. And a woman has a particular responsibility, not just in the bearing of children, but as a helper, a helpmeet. And both of those roles reflect the very image of God. Yet these humans are formed to be interdependent, each needing the other to rise to his or her calling to be image bearers. Psalm 8 says that God created humankind a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. Again, Ed Welch says, we are God's closest kin. Again, what does that mean? Welch continues by suggesting that means humans, since our very beginning, were made to represent and reflect three particulars of God's identity: God's glory, God's life, and God's love. We reflect his glory, representing to one another and to the rest of creation who he is and what he has done. We reflect his life. We bear witness to the life-giving Spirit who gives us breath. And then we reflect his love as we seek companionship and friendship and reconciliation and peace. Though this image is tarnished, it's soiled, it's dirtied, it's obscured by the fall, the image remains because God's image is foundational to our being, not our doing. We bear God's image and we are created in his likeness. It is something we are before we do anything. And yet, because of the sin of humanity and our sin as humans, we also bear witness of our earthliness. We bear both the image of God and of the first Adam. We bear the image of heaven and of dust. And if we are honest, it's usually more dust. But our souls long to return to Eden. For that first day, which God created us in his image. Again, I'm going to quote a lot of Welch here. As his ideal walking partner, by the God who says, you are very good. We long for this return, and yet the weight of the first Adam's curse and of our own sin clings so closely. We can't free ourselves or clean ourselves. Scripture says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that all of our righteous deeds have become like filthy rags. And by the works of the law, no human being can be justified in God's sight. Who then will save us from these bodies of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because while we have followed the ways of the first Adam, the first image bearers who rebelled against God and chose to reject God's image and return to the dust from which they were made. Jesus Christ, our Lord, came to earth as the true image bearer. The radiance, we read in Hebrews, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He came so he could say to us, follow me. Not that we might be transformed by our own works, but be transformed by his completed work on the cross. The sacrifice for which he has paid the price of our sins. To be transformed also by his victorious resurrection from the grave. This is exactly what Jesus promises. You're on page one, turn all the way back to 1 Corinthians 15:45, towards the back of our Bible. First Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the promise of the gospel. Not that we can somehow return to Eden by our doing, but that we can be transformed into the likeness by receiving. Because to all who do receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is how the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. This is why we can proclaim, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And so, how are we to live as image bearers? First, we should live in thankfulness. God has dealt bountifully with us by creating us in his image after his own likeness and surrounding us with other image bearers. This week, would you keep your eyes open for how you see the image of God, his glory, his life, and his love reflected in those around you? And then speak out in thankfulness. Speak out in thankfulness to God in prayer. Thank you, gracious God, for the beauty I see in my friend's life that shows me a bit about who you are, what you are doing, what you have promised. And then speak out in thankfulness to that friend. Friend, when I saw this, I saw Christ in you. Let us also respond in faithfulness. We have an opportunity to know Jesus, the exact and perfect image of God, because he is God himself, not an abstract figure. But as our Savior, we can know him as our Savior, as our friend, as our walking companion. If you cannot yet say that Jesus is your friend, know this, there is no other way by which you can be reconciled to God. There is no way you can return to Eden, to the God who created you, except through Jesus. And so we want to introduce you to him. Please talk to me or any of the elders or ministry leader, any of our members, that we might share with you the way and the truth and the life. That is the true and better Adam, Jesus. And then may we be all transformed. May we all heed Jesus' command to be transformed more and more into his true image. Because when one turns to the Lord, the veil, Scripture tells us, the veil is removed. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And one way that he transforms us is by calling us to fulfill our true purpose. Because God created mankind as his image bearers, may we not only reflect his image, but may we respond to his call. We return to our passage in verse 28. God now blesses these humans, and then he calls them. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When God spoke trees and plants into creation, he called them to yield seed and bear fruit, each according to its kind. He commanded the living creatures in the seas and the heavens to be fruitful and multiply. He created the beasts and livestock and creeping things, each according to its kind. And now God says to mankind, people who are made in his kind, be fruitful and multiply. This call will be repeated throughout Scripture. And unlike the rest of created beings, this call to be fruitful and multiply is not just in the physical. It is in two dimensions, the physical and the spiritual. In the realm, that's probably what comes to mind first. God created mankind as male and female, that a man should leave his parents and cling to his wife, hold fast to her, and become one flesh. And through this, that the world might be filled with God's image bearers, multiplying examples of those who are called to reflect his glory and his life and his love. But for that image to be reflected, for the world to be filled with God's image, this fruitfulness and multiplication must also happen in the spiritual realm. The very first psalm acknowledges this. It confirms this. It speaks out that the righteous person is like a tree planted by streams. Streams that we know are the life-giving living water that flows out from God. And Psalm 1 says it yields, this tree yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Prophet Jeremiah says, he repeats this image in chapter 17, saying the person who trusts in the Lord is blessed like a tree planted by water. It sends out its roots into the stream, and it does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of its drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Jesus said the people of his kingdom would be identified by the fruit they bore. In the last night with his apostles, Jesus spoke of the spiritual fruit, saying that he was the true vine, his Father, the vine dresser. And he said this, every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it'll bear more fruit. And then he promised this, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And he told them that it was for the purpose of bearing this fruit that he chose them. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators Ministry, said, we are born to reproduce physically and to reproduce spiritually. And that spiritual reproduction is the making of disciples of Jesus Christ. The second part of God's command of verse 28, and there we see also that we are created to reign over the earth. We are caretakers. We are stewards of God's creation. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 15 says, man was placed in the garden to work it and keep it. And the psalmist says, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. Says this, you have given mankind dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. You have crowned all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. It says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Creation is put under mankind's rule, under his reign, to work it and keep it for the glory of God. We are to reflect and represent his image, his glory, his life, his love to the rest of creation. Proverbs says, know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds. Another proverb says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. As those created and called to reign over, care for, and steward creation, our sins impact not only ourselves, but also the well-being of earth and the rest of creation. In fact, a few chapters later from where we are today in Genesis, mankind's sin will result in the destruction of the earth by flood. Destruction of the very creatures that God put before man and under man to care for. Again, how then are we to live? How then should we live as image bearers called to be fruitful and multiply and to steward creation for the glory of God? Friends, Scripture tells us that because of sin, the sin of the first humans and our own sin, the continuing sin throughout the history of this earth, all of creation suffers. And now, we read this in Romans chapter 8, and now all of creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation now looks forward to the day when it will join with God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, is in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. All creation awaits your transformation. All creation awaits our transformation into that glorious freedom. And until that day, the primary way that God has chosen to work this transformation here on earth is through discipleship, the following of Jesus' example and obedience to his commands by growing and helping others to grow in gospel knowledge and gospel practice. Certainly there is discipleship going on in this moment, in this room, as we proclaim the gospel and gathering together, reading and hearing his word and praying and singing gospel truth and affirming our faith through corporate worship. It happens when we practice the Lord's table next week and later on in a few weeks to practice the ordinance of baptism. But what we mean here at FCBC when we talk about discipleship is a focused emphasis on close, intimate, intentional relationships in small groups and one-on-one in which we pour out our lives into one another and say, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. In such relationships, we meet with one another where we are, in search of relationship with Christ, or maybe in the faith, or new to faith, or maybe mature in the faith, growing or stagnant or backsliding. We meet each other where we are, and then we help one another to take the next step of faith. We do that through focused study and application of Scripture, through prayer, witness, confession, accountability, relationship. We share with one another what God is showing us in His Scripture. And where we are confused by it, we confess our sins, our struggles, our sufferings to one another, and we pray for one another that we might be admonished, encouraged, helped, and even healed. We proclaim gospel truths to one another, assuring each other of God's promises through Christ, of salvation, of answered prayer, of victory over temptation, of forgiveness of sin, and guidance. How can we help you enter into such a discipleship relationship that together you and the person in that relationship might both take assurance and joy in our creation in God's image as we reflect His glory and life and love? We can have those assurances because we know God not only created and called us, but He loves us. God blessed those first humans. In verse 29, He provided everything they needed, including food for themselves and food for the animals over which they were put in charge. To everything that has the breath of life, rejoice in God's love. Look around you. Look at the wonders and the beauty and the care with which this world was created. Gasp in awe, as the psalmist did so many times, at the heavens, at the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars which He has set in place. Ask the question, why on earth would I even find this beautiful? Why would I have the capacity to appreciate it? Is there any other answer than a Creator who designed me to appreciate His creation? And then as you try to comprehend the awesome majesty of such a Creator, as you stop and consider the wondrous works of God, ask yourself, what are mere mortals that He should think about them? Human beings that He should care for them? Yet He does. From the first days of creation, He provided a home and sustenance and purpose. And most importantly, He provided His presence. He cares for and loves His creation, and He especially cares for and loves His human creation, which at the end of the day, when He had created them, He saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Though they soon turned away from Him, He still cared for them. And most importantly, in the great love with which He loved us, and the very people who have risen in rebellion, in sin against Him, He sent His Son so that all who believe in Him might not perish, but instead have eternal life. See, God still blesses us today. God provides for us today. God deals bountifully with us today. So again, how then are we to live? We who have been created as the ideal walking partners, walking companions by the God who says, "You are very good." Let us rejoice in that love, living in gratitude to the God who loves us so much as to care for us in so many ways. Because if you have received the ultimate display of His love, the Son whom in His love He sent so that all who believed in Him might not perish but have eternal life, we have so much to rejoice in because this is the God who loves you. The email we'll send out later, it'll have these references because there's going to be a lot of scripture here. This is the God who loves you, the Lord, merciful and mighty, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, the Creator of earth and all that is in it. There is no one like Him. He was before, He is now, he ever will be. The mountains tremble before him. He laid the foundation of the earth. He determined its measurements. He stretched out the line upon it. He sunk its bases. He laid its cornerstone. He shut in the door, the sea with doors, and prescribed limits for it. He has commanded the morning since the first morning. He has told the dawn to know its place since the first dawn. This is the Lord, God your Father, God your Savior, God your Helper. The Lord who goes before us and beside us and with us and hedges us in from behind. This is the God who hovers over and sings over us, who upholds us from below with his righteous right hand, who strengthens us and is our help. He is the God who guides us, who prepares his path before us, determines our steps, watches over our ways, and knows our days. He is the God who is our stronghold, our rock, our shield, our defender, our light, our glory, and the lifter of our heads. He is for us. He cares for us. He heals us when we are brokenhearted, and he binds up our wounds. He knew us before we were formed. He is the one who called us by his name, and he calls us by his name. He puts his promises before us. He promises all these promises which have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus and will be restored completely upon his return. This is the Lord who does these things. So how are we to live? If you have received Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises, let us live with joy and share that joy with someone this week. And if you have not yet received Jesus, again, let us help you learn about this joy. Because God has created you for this purpose. God created you as in his image, after his likeness. God created you so that you would reflect that image. Again, his glory, his life, and his love. That you would respond to his call to be fruitful and multiply. And that you would rejoice in his love. Sorry, I got ahead of my, I'm at the end of my sermon, but I got ahead of my footnotes here. Again, may we live in that light. May we reflect his glory. May we reflect his life, his love. May we respond, reflect that image. Respond to his call and rejoice in his love. Let us pray. Dear God, we don't understand you. We can't comprehend you. We can't take you all in. We can search for you and never fully understand you. We can hide from you and we never leave your sight. Lord, may we walk with you. May we just walk with you, glorify you, and enjoy you. I pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.